Revival, awakening. We must have it. America needs a great awakening. But do we really know what revival is?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Do you know that about 200 years ago, a leading judge made the comment that the church, this is in America, the church has fallen so far it can never recover? Do you know that in mid-1800s, before the Great Prayer Revival of 1857, 1858 broke out, do you know that the church was in such a backslidden state in so much of America that the nation had a rising tide of atheism, sexual immorality, economic corruption? Do you know that at the turn of the 19th century, so the beginning of the 1800s and the late 1700s, that some surveys were done on Christian campuses? These were colleges that were founded as Christian campuses, and they could not find a single professing believer on the campus. What happened? Revival turned things around. The Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Prayer Revival. And friends, we must have a fresh wave of revival in America. The good news is it can start with each of us individually. This is Michael Brown, and this entire week, your hearts will be stirred. I'm coming your way live from California, right outside of San Diego, here for a great, important leadership conference this week. But friends, we can have all the political solutions we want. Let's face it, whoever gets elected, whoever our next president is, we need revival. Let's face it, no matter how healthy the economy is, we need revival. Let's face it, regardless of how the Supreme Court rules a little later this month on redefining marriage, we must have revival. We must have awakening. We need not just a great awakening, friends, but a rude awakening, because many of us don't even realize that we are slumbering. I was with some old friends today and talking about weight loss and so on and so forth. And one of the guys said, well, you were never that big. And I said, all right, here's a picture of me before and after. He said, I never remember you being that big. Exactly. People got used to me and my large size. And they thought, okay, it's a little overweight, works out, you know, big guy. No. I was way, way, way overweight, but we got used to it. We can easily deceive ourselves, friends. We can deceive ourselves as easily as we can deceive someone else. But I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you, because God wants to pour out His Spirit. And God wants to pour out His Spirit, not just corporately, but individually. Individual local churches and local individual hearts. Your heart, your life, your family, your neighborhood, your Bible study, your group. Why can't it be denomination-wide? Why can't it be city-wide? Why can't it be nationwide? God certainly is jealous to awaken His church, and God is certainly jealous to touch a lost and dying world. So your hearts will be stirred. There's a brand new book I've co-authored with Pastor John Kilpatrick. He'll be joining me on the air momentarily. You don't want to miss this interview, friends. In the second hour, I'll be speaking with the editor of the book, Larry Sparks. Throughout the week, we've got special guests coming on. And by God's grace, I want to play some audio clips for you during the week that will stir you. So the goal this week is that the Holy Spirit will touch you, will encourage you, will give you a vision for revival, a hunger and thirst for revival, a burning heart to see visitation, and will fill you with hope. And look, we look around in the society, the increasing social madness we see. Check out my latest article. If you can be transgender, why can't you be transracial? In fact, later in the broadcast, I may even play some clips that will shock you. Read the latest article. If you can be transracial, why can't you be, transgender, why can't you be transracial? Go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. You read that, you'll say we need revival. Well, friends, God is ready. Send it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. In a few minutes, I want to give a book away. It is literally hot off the press, The Fire That Never Sleeps. It will give you keys for personal revival in your own life, and I believe it'll light a fire in your heart to believe God to visit America yet again. Revival has been something that's burned in my heart for many, many years, a season of unusual divine visitation, God visiting the church and awakening the church and bringing believers back to their first love and then overflowing out so it touches the world. And I could not think of a better person to talk to on the planet today about revival, about what revival is, about how it impacts you personally, about how it impacts the local church, how it impacts the community. I could not think of a better person to speak with than Pastor John Kilpatrick. He is a man who has uniquely been used by God to host what church historians call the longest-running local church revival in American history, and then several years after that to host another powerful move of the Spirit. It was my tremendous privilege and honor to serve with him side by side from 1996 to 2000 in the Brownsville Revival. And Pastor Kilpatrick and I, together with editor Larry Sparks, have written this book, The Fire That Never Sleeps. Pastor, what a joy to bring you on The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. God bless you, man.
Tell our listeners, when you think of revival, what does that mean to you? How would you describe revival to someone who doesn't know what we're talking about?
Well, revival is something that's prayed in. It's not something that's prepared for. It's not something like you plan a program. Revival is prayed in because God said, in Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, he said, I'll hear, I'll help, and I'll heal.
Mm.
He said, I'll heal their land, and I'll help. And so whenever I think about revival, it's not church as usual. It's not, just a worship service and preaching. It's a divine invasion of the presence and the power of God that comes in. And it's a ramping up of anointing. It's a ramping up of anything that you've ever known as in regard to the presence of God. When people come in, be they saint or sinner, it's very difficult to resist it. When sinners come in there, and the Lord said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. So whenever they come in, sinners inevitably come in. It's very difficult to resist that presence. We saw so many sinners saved in Brownsville, and God drew them there supernaturally by his presence. Even when people were on the grounds, Mike, as you remember, they were so impacted and so overwhelmed by the presence of God just by being on the campus, not even in the sanctuary yet, just being on the campus. They were totally overwhelmed by the presence of God. So revival, I say, is multifaceted, and it's the most wonderful thing that can ever happen to a church or to a minister.
Now, when you began to cry out to God for revival, by all accounts, you were successful. You had been pastoring Brownsville Assembly of God for many years. It was a highly respected church. It was a healthy church, a good-sized church. You had a TV ministry that in that region that aired shows from there. You were a respected pastor. Why do you need revival if by all accounts, the church was healthy and your ministry was doing well?
Well, that's a great question. I was so hungry for God. We had built Brownsville and dedicated it in 1991. And after it was built, we were like 2.5 years in the whole process, getting the loans and getting the architectural plans and the actual construction. So by the time we got in the new building in 1991, I was very tired, and I took a brief sabbatical. And after I got back, I just couldn't recover myself. I was so tired. The church had grown rapidly. We took church in Brownsville in 1982. So the church grew rapidly, and then we went into a building program, and after the building program, still I was just drained. So I remember I was in the church one day praying in the brand new church, in the middle of the day, had all the doors locked, and I just walked around and I said, Lord, I said, I have everything to be thankful for. I'm a blessed man. I have a wonderful wife and children, grandchildren. I have a wonderful church that loves me, and you know, I have a wonderful name, and I just appreciate everything you've done for me. But I said, God, I'm so lonely. I'm hurting. I'm so lonely. And I want you. I want you, Lord. I don't want to just preach about you. And I don't want to just preach that you can save to the uttermost. I don't want to just preach that you can heal and deliver. I want to see it. I want to see the reality of what I preach. And I want there. I want you to come. I give you permission. I give you an invitation to come and do whatever you want to do, how you want to do it, and when you want to do it. And I said, Lord, this is your church. I'm the under-shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. So please just come and make your habitation here at Brownsville. And he heard that prayer. Mm-hmm. And the Lord spoke to me immediately, and he said, if you'll make this a house of prayer, he said, I'll pour out my spirit in this place. So immediately, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know exactly how to go about that, because I knew most churches that go into corporate prayer like that, it's usually the least attended church service of the week.
Mm-hmm.
But I said, Lord, you'll have to give me a plan. And he did immediately. And I won't go into the details of it, but he gave me a plan, and the church actually grew on Sunday nights. When we turned our Sunday night service into nothing but a prayer meeting, it grew by over 20%. And it was a 2.5-year ordeal of prayer. And after, when we first started praying, Dr. Brown, it felt like it was going to happen any minute.
Yeah.
It felt like revival was going to just burst forth any minute. But as we kept praying over that 2.5-year period, it felt like there at the end it would never happen.
Right.
So I say this a lot to people, you know, that if you're praying about something and it feels like it's about to happen, it's probably not.
Right.
And if you're praying about something and it feels like it'll never happen, it may be right at the door.
Yeah, that's a great word. And you know, I'm sure as you're sharing this, I know you speak to pastors around the country. You're in demand speaking to pastors, being a mentor to other leaders. There must be a whole lot of pastors across America that hear your voice now and say, that's exactly how I feel. Burnt out. I'm doing ministry, but I'm desperate for God. I'm going through the motions. What would you say to them?
I think it's not a bad place to be in, honestly. I think it's a good place to be in, because you come to the end of yourself. And it was a good time for me. It was a good thing for me to come to the end of myself. I still had a church that was growing. But church growth is not everything.
Yeah.
You know, whenever you have a church that's thriving and growing, it's rewarding in a lot of ways, but it will not reach down into your soul and satisfy your soul. Only the presence of the Holy Spirit can do that. And so no matter what kind of method we may choose to grow our churches, be it seeker-friendly, you know, program-based churches, whatever, I've come to realize that the only thing that really is satisfying to me, especially in light of revival and the aftermath of it, is a presence-based church, not a program-based church. Yes, we have to have programs, and yes, I'm not against them, not at all. We have to have programs, but I don't put my fixation of my thinking on programs. I put my thinking, I fixate my thinking on the presence of God. Lord, how can I facilitate you? I want you to increase your presence here. When people come in and sit in these pews, they come in and sit in these chairs, I want them to have an encounter, a divine supernatural encounter. Because I think what's really in the hearts of pastors, Dr. Brown, is they're really hungry for a divine encounter with God. They're looking for a supernatural encounter. You look in the Bible, and the people that had major encounters with God, they're the ones that's there in the Scriptures, and they made it through in a healthy way. You know, God blessed them and used them. Look at the Apostle Paul. He had a divine encounter on the way to Damascus. Look at David. You know, he had some shortcomings and some failings, and he sinned greatly, but yet he had a power encounter with the Lord. You just go right on down. Peter, they all had power encounters with God, and that's what's in the heart and the spirit of preachers today. They might not even know it. They might be enjoying success, and they might be looking around and thinking, well, the giving's up, the crowds are doing good, you know, we got unity in the church, what else can I ask for? Why do I feel like I feel? You're really yearning and crying out for a power encounter.
Yeah, and you know, the thing is, of course, being with you side by side in Brownsville during those years, and sometimes we just talk to friends about it, you break down crying because of remembering the reality of what God did. It was never anything superficial. you were looking for, we were looking for, or that drew people from around the world. It wasn't some spectacle. It was God. It was, and if people say, wasn't the Bible enough? Well, the Bible tells us about having an intimate relationship with this God. It tells us about what happens when he moves, and it's only natural. It's only natural to say that if you're reading the Bible about this God, that he should be visiting us, he should be touching us. And certainly, you know, we've all had that happen. We read church history, we read about revival, we read the scriptures, and we say, something seems to be missing. Right, I'll be right back with Pastor John Kilpatrick. Friends, the new book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, go to my website, askdrbrown.org. There's a video that'll tell you more. But as you read this book, you'll say, yes, yes, that's what I'm longing for. And the book will show you how you can encounter God in your own life.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am very excited to have on the air with me, dear friend, man of God, Pastor John Kilpatrick, the man that God entrusted with hosting the Brownsville Revival, especially 1995 to 2000, and then a subsequent move of God over in Alabama several years after that. We have co-authored a book with the help of editor Larry Sparks, The Fire That Never Sleeps, that will talk about revival, talk about hungering for revival, give you a picture of it so you can taste it, and then how to break through, how to get hold of God. It's a great new book just out now. I want to give away a copy. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. 866-348-7884, the number to call. Caller number 8, your book, caller number 8, The Fire That Never Sleeps. Pastor Kilpatrick, as a pastor, you're concerned about the flock. You're concerned about, you know, if a service goes long, you've got maybe elderly people, you've got people in the nursery, you've got all the things to juggle, you've got businessmen who support the ministry, and will they be offended? You know, all these little things that people have to think about. Yep. And juggle. But you got so desperate, you became more concerned about God and his presence than anything else. How do pastors balance this, welcoming God, visitation, saying, Lord, this is your church, not mine, and yet having pastoral oversight? Because a lot think it's either one way or the other, and you demonstrated to the world it can be both at the same time.
Yeah, and one thing I'd like to say, too, along those lines, Dr. Brown, is if a pastor has never really had a power encounter with God, and he doesn't really believe in his heart that he can, he believes that it's elusive, he won't really encourage his people to have a power encounter with God.
Yes.
Because he hasn't had it and doesn't really understand it. And if they had one and told him about it, he probably wouldn't even believe it. But if a pastor has had a power encounter with the Lord, if he's had an intimate relationship with Christ and it was something significant where he was really touched and changed, he will then encourage his congregation to have a power encounter with the Lord themselves, because what you experience, you want other people to experience. What you have not experienced, you're dubious of somebody else's experience when they tell you about it. So I think a lot of times pastors, before revival breaks out of their church, if they're praying for it, they get anxious and thinking, well, if this happens and that happens. But here's the bottom line. Whenever God shows up at your church and you've been praying and the Holy Spirit comes in a powerful way, it works itself out. You don't have to do a lot. The Lord takes care of many things that you worry about beforehand. So whenever he came, many things that I may have been anxious about beforehand just worked itself out. And once you have ever experienced a major move of the Holy Spirit like we did at Brownsville, it was just a major thing that happened that touched the world. It so ruins you as a preacher. It so ruins you that it spoils you. And you're just, from there on, you're like an addict. You're looking for the next move of God, the next breeze of his Spirit to blow through, the next manifestation of his glory. You're not satisfied until you're back in that. it's the most awesome thing I can begin to describe. And I really believe that right now while we're talking, I believe there's many ministers that's hearing this and people in Christian service that they're saying, oh, God, could that be me? And I tell you, it can be you. Yes. It will be you.
Yeah, I absolutely affirm that. We're friends, we're just talking about biblical normal. And, of course, friends, we have a winner, so we'll get another book out in a little while, so no need to call. Thank you. But we're not just talking about chills. We're talking about Jesus moving. You know, as we watch Steve tirelessly preach, he's enjoying his reward now, but we'd watch him tirelessly preach night after night, and literally people running to the altar to get saved. People who, as you mentioned, they were standing online 12 hours to get into the building. How they even get there, we don't even know. And they're under such heavy conviction just standing there because of the presence of God. And now the message is preached, and they're literally running to the altar and weeping. And then 3 months later, they're getting baptized, and we're hearing their whole dramatic story. And it felt like a dream, didn't it? But the dream went on. The dream was real.
It did. It lasted 5 years, and you can't have that kind of perpetuity without it really being the Holy Spirit, because each night in the five-year period of time, God would bring enough people there that they could all be accommodated. Yeah. You know, there was never a crowd that came that could not be accommodated. And it's like the Lord just synchronized everything to where the right amount of people would be there at the right time, at the right service. God orchestrated, the Holy Spirit orchestrated the whole thing. And, you know, there was you and I, and there was Steve, and there was Lyndall, and then there was my staff, pastoral staff at Brownsville. And everybody had their function, and everybody had their place, and they were very important functions. It wasn't just Steve, although he was the ramrod of it, I would say.
Right.
But you had a very important function as the president of BRSM, and you was the resident scholar. You know, you sat on the platform with us, and you was a resident scholar. And Lyndall Cooley was the psalmist.
Yes.
And, it just worked. It was just a God thing. It just worked. The timing was right. And Pensacola is the first city in America. It's not the longest lasting city in America, but it's the first city in America. And so I really feel like that the revival coming to Brownsville didn't really have anything to do with me. I just feel like I was in the right place at the right time. I feel like God was coming back to lift some wells and get the water flowing again.
Yeah.
The wells of revival. And so, you know, Brownsville was at Z Street and DeSoto Street. Z Street and DeSoto Street. And there was a prophecy years ago, I understand, I don't know how true it is, but I understand there's a prophecy years ago that revival would go from Azusa Street to Z Street.
Really?
Yes. And Brownsville was on Z Street and DeSoto. And it was just an awesome thing to see. It was an awesome thing to experience. It changed my life forever. I mean, I've got indelible memories in my mind that will never leave me.
Yeah, and there's something, as I've ministered with you since, there's something that you still carry, and even when you speak about it, it creates something in people's hearts. Hey, we've just got a minute before the break, but in your chapters in the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, what were you trying to communicate to the readers?
I was trying to communicate that, you know, the days before revival, the preparing of the heart, God preparing of the man. You know, when God sends revival, he doesn't send it to a denomination. He doesn't send it to a church. He sends it to a man, really, and I don't say that arrogantly, you know, but if God sent revival to a denomination, it wouldn't last long.
Mm-hmm.
If he sent it to a church with church government, it wouldn't last long. God sends revival to a man. A man cries out to God, or a woman. They cry out to God, and God honors that, and he sends revival to a man. And basically, some of the things I was talking about there is some of the things that I was going through and experiencing before revival, during revival, and even after revival. It's a preparation. It's a preparation of an atmosphere. It's a preparation of a heart. And an atmosphere in a church has to be garnished and swept. It has to be soaked in prayer. And that's just the price of revival.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, friends, in the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, you'll hear from Pastor Kilpatrick. You'll hear from me. Perhaps you're the very person God's looking for. Are you ready? Are you ready to have God pour out his spirit in your life? AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am speaking with Pastor John Kilpatrick, pastor of Brownsville Assembly of God and famously the Brownsville Revival from 1995 to 2000, and then subsequently the Bay Revival. And together with editor Larry Sparks, we've written a book, The Fire That Never Sleeps. Coming away live from California, Dennis, I'm just having a slight connection problem, so if you could bring Pastor Kilpatrick back on the air with me, that would be terrific. Pastor, when God began to move in Brownsville, and you were overwhelmed, you had been hungry, you had been thirsty, you had been desperate to see the God of the Bible manifest himself in the midst of your church. Good church services were not enough. Powerful preaching was not enough. Good attendance was not enough. You knew there had to be more. How did you know when the visitation actually began? Is it just a feeling thing? How were you so sure? Because you said to your whole church on a Sunday morning, this is it. Revival's here. Get in.
Mm-hmm. Well, right before revival broke out, I was desperate. I was like a thirsty man in the desert seeking for water. That's exactly the way my spirit was. I was seeking for God. I'd wake up in the wee hours of the morning, and I'd drive to Brownsville and get out of my bed and drive to Brownsville just having on sweatpants and, you know, just a shirt, just walking there barefooted many times, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning in the dark, and lay on that front bench and just moan and just bellow before the Lord. Intercession. It was just intercession. And some of the sounds that would come from me as I would be interceding, crying out to God, I used to just think to myself, my goodness, this is so unlike me, man. Mm. And but it was a deep calling unto deep. And whenever it finally came on Father's Day of 95, which would not have been a day that I would have thought revival would come. Matter of fact, right. I'd almost given up on revival. But whenever it did come, it was indisputable, undeniable that revival had come. It was a level of the glory of God that I had never experienced ever in my life. It literally felt like a river had broke forth, an invisible river with current, broke forth in that church. And not only me, it was evident to me, but it was evident to the 1,700 people that was present that morning. And nobody left, and it was Father's Day, and people didn't go home. And some people stayed, most people stayed all the way until service started that night at 6 o'clock. And very few people went home because it was such an unusual, glorious invasion of the presence of God. That was the first initial outbreak of revival. And we didn't know how long it was going to last, but it ultimately lasted 5 years from Father's Day to Father's Day. But in that time, the Spirit of God would even deepen over that five-year period. It would get deeper, and it would get more powerful. But I think that that level that God gave us on Father's Day was the level that all of us were able to bear. Mm-hmm. But I'm fully convinced that if God would have poured out his Spirit without measure, I don't know how many of us could have survived that. I really don't.
Yeah.
At times, just on the level that he poured out on Father's Day of 95, it was like at times I wondered, Lord, will I ever get up off this floor? Mm. It was just breathtaking. It was awesome. Glorious.
Yeah. And, you know, again, we could, if we just talked about memories and things that we experienced, we could do that by the hour. We could do that by the day. Of course, you there from day one, the first 11 months, then when God graciously joined me with the team, 11 months into it, and then the 4 years after that. But you run into it all the time. I run into it wherever I go. You meet people. Some of them are there. They're 25 now. They say, you know, I was there when I was 12, and Jesus touched me. I've never been the same. Yeah. Or my dad was touched, and he started a new ministry. One pastor came up to me. He said, I went there feeling all righteous. He said, I felt like I got born again, all over again. All right, friends, I've got one more segment with Pastor John Kilpatrick. Our new book, The Fire That Never Sleeps. To find out more, go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm joined on the air today by Pastor John Kilpatrick, the man that God used to host the Brownsville Revival from 1995 to 2000. The responsibilities with that, all of the growth in the church, people coming literally from 130 nations, corporate attendance, several million people passing through the doors of one building, literally hundreds of thousands of different people. We're talking about individual names logged, hundreds of thousands responding to the altar call night after night, many of them first-time converts, many others backsliders coming back home. The spiritual pressure, the demonic attack, everything else that comes with it, the press of the media, the negative, the positive, and all the spiritual battles. Yet in the midst of it, you felt like you're dreaming, and God entrusted this to John Kilpatrick. Pastor, you continue to hunger and thirst for God's presence. The church you pastor in Alabama, the Church of His Presence, has that as its very name. And you minister to leaders around the country. If you were to assess honestly where we're at today in America, the Church of America, compared to 20 years ago, would you say we're in better shape, worse shape, conscious of our need for revival, not conscious? What's your own assessment?
I think my assessment would be that we're in worse shape, that the nation is in worse shape, and I would say that the church is more apostate,
yeah,
by and large, than then. But, you know, revival always takes place in the worst of times, and that's when it comes. And I believe that we're probably in line for another, not only powerful revival, but hopefully a national awakening, a great awakening. I think that's really possible because we've become so apostate. I'm amazed to see how that alcohol now is flowing through our churches. It wasn't like that back in 1995. Right before revival broke out. Matter of fact, it was right before the advent of the computer, the internet, and it was just barely getting started back then. And so there were so many things that was different. The dynamics of the nation and everything was different back then. But right now, the church is so apostate. It is so cold, and it has almost eliminated the office of the evangelist. It has almost eliminated the office of the prophet and the apostle.
Mm.
And I think that whenever a church has revival, that's some of the first things that's restored is, you know, a love for the presence of God and a love for the fivefold ministry.
Yeah, and even if people don't label it as such, they don't really even realize it, but they make room for it because there's now the passion to win the lost and equip the body to win the lost. It just becomes contagious. Everybody wants to go out and share the gospel, and there are these calls for repentance, those prophetic words, and then the need for apostolic leadership. So even those historically didn't use those names, the concept's absolutely there. Yeah, I share the exact same sentiments that you do about where we're at, and I remember my book, Time for Holy Fire, came out 3 months before revival broke in Pensacola. And it's a book about revival and our urgent need for it. And it ends with the words, "Are you ready?" I knew it. Something was at the door. Something was ready to burst. So even though I wasn't there with you physically when it happened, I was step by step in spirit, waiting, hungering. And when I heard what was happening and God using Steve Hill, I said, this could be it. This could be the beginning of the thing I've been praying for and fasting for these many years. But I heard a lot more talk in the body at that time about revival. There seemed to be more consciousness of it, whereas now, little by little, I think we've gotten so lethargic, we've had to fall even further. But little by little, I see that people are starting to realize we must have an awakening. We must have a national awakening because, you know, we've had enough outward church success that we haven't realized how much sickness was under the surface. And it's almost like one of those starving children in Africa. You see the picture with the big stomach. That's not because they're eating so much, because they're starving. And a right. lot of our bigness in America has not been the sign of growth. It's been the sign of starvation. But I'm with you. People are ready. People are waiting. People know there's got to be more. So if I want to take a step, I'm an individual believer. I want to take a step towards visitation, towards revival. What do I do? What would you tell me to do?
I would say humble yourself. You know, the Bible talks about humility, and I don't think we should wait for God to be put in a position to humble us. I think we should humble ourselves. We should really realize that we're inept. We are inadequate for the task. We have to realize that if there's going to be revival, it will not come from us. It will have to come from the wind of the Holy Spirit. It will have to. And I think the first step is if my people will humble themselves and pray. Humility, not false humility, but true humility. Humbling yourself down under the hand of God and in the presence of God and just saying, Lord, I can't. I don't know what to do, but I know one thing, I need you. And that's something that I think is in everybody's power to do, but it's a very difficult thing for many people to do, is humble themselves.
Yeah. Yeah, it's got to start there. It's got to start with not just the state of the nation, but the state of my own soul.
Yeah.
And look, you and I know personally that the devil really does try to attack. He tries to attack. He tries to divide. But the key is always relationally with God, with one another. If we humble ourselves, every problem can be solved. Marital problems, church, everything can be solved if we humble ourselves before God and before one another. And I remember when you passed through a challenge one time and you said to me, Mike, if you're going to humble yourself, do it right. And it really ministered to me and showed me something. And what you're saying is what every one of us has had to do. God, it starts with me. I'm not pointing the finger at this one. I'm not blaming the church. I'm not blaming the denomination. I recognize I have a need. God, come and visit me. Pastor, let me say again, one of the greatest honors of my life was to serve with you in the years of the Brownsville Revival. I have the utmost respect for you. It's an honor to co-author a book with you, and I trust that the days ahead for you will be even greater than that which has already happened.
Well, I've always enjoyed your books, Mike, and I've always loved being with you. You're a wonderful, powerful man of God. The body of Christ is blessed to have you in our camp, because not only are you a brilliant scholar, but you're a humble man of God and you're a revivalist, and that's an unusual combination. But I feel like we're blessed to have you in our campus in Christianity.
Well, thank you.
Can I say one thing before
yeah,
I go?
Yeah, please, please.
You know, I was in a church in Atlanta back in 2001, whenever the towers fell. And I said, Lord, does this mean that revival is over? Because revival ended at Brownsville in 2000. So on 9-1-1, 2001, I saw the towers fall, and I said, Lord, does this mean that revival is over? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and he said, no. He said, I will visit America again, and he said, I will visit again. I will pour out my spirit again, but it will be in conjunction with end of the age events.
Mm.
And I believe that we're approaching the end of the age, and there's so many signs now that lead us all to realize that we are approaching the end of the church age, the dispensation of grace. So the Lord told me back then in 2001, he said, no, I will pour out my spirit again, but it will be in conjunction with end of the age events. So I'm looking forward to a powerful move of the Holy Spirit. God always saves the best to last.
Absolutely.
This thing is going to end on a crescendo, not a diminutive. It's going to
yes,
end
sir.
With a crescendo.
Totally with you. I absolutely believe that the best is yet to come. Hey, thank you, brother, for the kind words. Look forward to seeing you face-to-face again one of these days.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Pastor John Kilpatrick, right, friends, the new book, it's just out. This is the very first time we've written something together. It's with the help of Larry Sparks. You'll hear from Larry in the next hour. So if you're not getting next hour, you can catch that at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. The Fire That Never Sleeps. In this book, we'll paint a picture for you. Fresh interviews were done. Larry Sparks interviewed Pastor Kilpatrick and me, asked us probing questions, and we put things together, each from our own perspective. So when you read the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, it's not a book of nostalgia. Oh, back in the, I remember back in the old days. No, no, no. It's a now book. It's a now book. And it's coming out in the 20th anniversary of the Brownsville Revival with a sense of deeper desperation, deeper hunger. Friends, the greater the need, the greater God's desire to move. The greater the need, the greater God's desire to come and meet that need so that his name can be glorified. Think of it. Does God want to glorify the name of Jesus in America today? Does God want to glorify the name of Jesus in his church today? Does God want to glorify the name of Jesus in you today? Does God want renown in the midst of a sinning world? Does he want the fear and awe of him to be returned to his society? If you say, yes, he does, then I tell you, that means he wants to pour out his spirit. He wants to send a fresh wave of revival. Whatever your eschatology, whatever your end time system is, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, recognize it's God who put the hunger and the thirst inside of you. It's God who wants to visit and pour out his spirit. When we come back, we'll give away another book, take some calls as well. Stay tuned.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To get your copy of The Fire That Never Sleeps, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see right on the homepage, resource offer. What we're doing is, together with the book, which is hot off the press, we're putting together some of the best interviews of this entire week focused on revival with key revival leaders, people who are eyewitnesses to visitation, people who've lived this out, putting it all together, the key interviews, so you'll get the CDs and the book at a great price. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the homepage to find out more. All right, I want to give away a copy of the book. We'll make this quick. Caller number 5. You get a free copy of The Fire That Never Sleeps, 866-348-7884. Caller number 5. Let's go to Rhode Island. And there we go. Helen, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, I believe it was on your program. The statistics were 4,000 churches are closing annually in America, 80% decline in church attendance, and 70% decline in the belt, the Bible Belt. And, of course, now Pastor Kilpatrick is no longer with you, but I just wondered what he would have felt about that. It's wonderful to hearing about that revival from 95 to 2000, but as I say, we're just wondering what's happening now.
Right. Well, those stats I don't think were on my show, Helen. But here's what we do know. On the one hand, friends, we do have a winner, so thank you. We do have a winner. On the one hand, Helen, the churches that are doing the best across the nation, on average, are the ones that are preaching Jesus, that are holding to biblical authority. The ones that are hemorrhaging the most, that are losing the most people, are the most liberal churches, are the most compromised ones, are the ones that are saying we embrace, quote, same-sex marriage and things like that. So on the one hand, conservative churches are the ones that are either maintaining numbers or growing. But yes, church buildings are closing on a regular basis across America. By the way, you go to UK, it's massively, massively worse there. In England and even former church buildings being used as mosques. But yes, especially with young people, there is a decline, more and more dropping out. And overall, whereas 10 years ago, roughly, 85% of Americans identified as Christian, today that number is 75%. Now, not all of them have backslidden entirely or have become atheists or anything like that. Rather, what has happened is that they are now called nones, N-O-N-E-S, meaning that they have no religious affiliation. They may still believe in God in some way. They may still believe that the Bible is important. They may still say Jesus is the Lord of their lives. And yet they have dropped out of organized church and religion. The error that many pastors make is to lower the bar and to lower the standard and to change the message so as to accommodate the world. That's not what they're really looking for. They want to see authenticity. They want to see people who really live this out. I personally believe if we'll really go for it, pastors, look, I'm in full-time ministry for decades. I started preaching in 73. I've served as an elder in churches. I briefly pastored, but that's not my primary calling, just to help with the church for a few months during a transition time. But I'm constantly working with pastors and leaders. I'm not saying this in the abstract, okay? But I honestly believe if you'll say to your flock, there's got to be more. I know there's more. You know there's more. Let's go after God together, that people will do it. In other words, this whole thing of just trying to give some impression that everything is great, that everything is wonderful, that everybody's happy, et cetera, that's not the key. The key is say there's got to be more. Let's pursue God together. Let's go for it. So, Helen, it's dire in many ways, tremendous amount of compromise, tremendous amount of hypocrisy, tremendous amount of superficiality in the church, hence the nation being in the state that it's in. But, as Pastor Kilpatrick said, that's when God comes in revival, when it seems that all is lost. Thank you so much for the call. And we talk about what God did in the past to say it's the same God, friends. It's the same God. He can do it again today. Same God who can light a fresh fire of revival today. I've been fellowshipping with these folks where I'm out in California right now. And by the way, we got some great interviews tomorrow. Two of my colleagues, the director of our missions program and a faculty member from Fire School of Ministry, they were with me for years in the midst of the Brownsville Revival. We've got some tremendous interviews to play for you, to share with you tomorrow that will really bless you. I'm so excited to have these guys on the air with me. But we talk about the past not to be nostalgic, but to create a hunger, a thirst, a desire to build faith in terms of what is coming in the future. If God did this in the past, what will he do today? If God poured out his spirit like this in the past, what will he do today? He wants to move. He wants to stir hearts. The book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, together with the CD interviews from the best of the interviews that we're doing through this entire week. I'm so looking forward to the special guests we're going to have with us. Can't wait to sit down and talk with these different leaders. Your heart will be stirred as you read The Fire That Never Sleeps. You read some of my chapters that'll grab you. Like, yeah, I knew there was more. I knew something was wrong. I knew it. You read some of Pastor Kilpatrick's chapters and it'll create this reality of who God is and what he wants to do. And Larry Sparks, our editor who put this together, full of enthusiasm, believing that he's going to live to see the greatest move of God America's ever seen. We need it, don't we? We need it. If you want to order by phone, 1-800-278-9978. The book and the CD is available only through us. Can't get this material elsewhere. Of course, get the book in your local bookstore, but the book and the CD is only through our ministry. If you can help with an additional diff, that's great because we've really reduced the price to the absolute bottom. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Later the next hour, yeah, we'll talk about it. If you can be transgender, why can't you be transracial? Yep. If you can be transgender, why can't you be transracial? Read my latest article, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Askdrbrown.org. That is the place to go. Click on latest articles. And, actually, tell you what, clarification. We just want to get the book out. We've just reduced the price and paying the postage. We want to get the book out to you. So, when you call, that's what we'll be able to get the interviews to you in other ways and online. But thanks for the update there, Matt. We'll just be sending you the book when you order. This way we can get it to you at the best possible price, 1-800-278-9978. All right, my bottom line today, how dry is the ground? That's how much God wants to pour out a fresh wave of his revival rain on your soul, on your church. Revival, awakening, we must have it. America needs a great awakening. But do we really know what revival is?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. I am right outside of beautiful San Diego, California, coming away live. I'll be speaking at a major conference called Future Conference with 52 different leaders here, a whole lot going on. My focus this week is something that's been a great focus of my own heart, my own life for many, many years, revival, visitation, outpouring, God visiting his church. We're not talking about a series of special meetings, as in, my church is holding a revival next week. You say, Mike, why the southern accent? Why are you being insulting? No, not being insulting. No. I've lived in the South for many years. No. Rather, it's more of a southern custom than a northern custom, all right? More of a southern custom than a northern custom. Growing up in New York, in the churches in New York, we didn't have that concept of holding a revival. It's something I encountered much more living in the South. We're holding a revival. We're scheduling a revival. You can't schedule a revival any more than you can schedule an earthquake. You can't schedule a revival any more than you can schedule a hurricane. All right? The fact of the matter is, revival is something God sends down, not something that man works up. We're not talking about series of special meetings with a special speaker and everybody gets all hyped up, everybody gets all excited, and they go home the same as they came. No. In point of fact, we're talking about God visiting, holy fire falling, the awe of God coming, the people radically being transformed, sinners running to get saved, conversion so deep and radical it almost scares you, backsliders being drawn back, the joy of the Lord returning to people's lives, a deep fear of God and the holiness of God, supernatural outpouring of transforming grace. You read the Bible and you say, this is what it must have been like then. This is what we're experiencing. The things you hunger for, the things you long for, the things you desire. Friends, that's what revival is. And we must have it on a national level. We must have awakening. In my lifetime, I've never seen America in a more confused state morally and spiritually, in the church, let alone in the world. In my lifetime, I've never seen us have a greater need for revival. But often that's when revival comes. When things are at darkest, that's when the light shines. When things are most hopeless, that's where the Holy Spirit comes and visits. So join me this week. We're going to have great interviews through the week. Just had a great interview with Pastor John Kilpatrick, who hosted. He was the pastor of the Browns Revival from 95 to 2000. We saw literally hundreds of thousands of people respond to the altar calls. I know many of the people that got saved during that revival that are on fire for God to this day. I know missionaries that were sent out. They were touched. Some of them were very lost. And one of my friends reminded me about this. In fact, we'll probably talk about it on the air tomorrow. Reminded me that someone got locked out of a car. I got locked out of a car. I asked the students, hey, any of you know how to unlock a car or break into a car? Like half the students, it wasn't half. It was a lot of the hands went up because so many of them came from crazy backgrounds. Now they've been missionaries on the field 15 years serving God sacrificially around the world. We're talking about the real deal. We're talking about revival. We're talking about the fire that never sleeps. When we come back, Larry Sparks, who edited a book co-authored by John Kilpatrick and myself, The Fire That Never Sleeps, hot off the press. Making available to you today. We'll talk about it. We come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I want to give a book away, new book, hot off the press this week, co-authored with Pastor John Kilpatrick. John and I together wrote The Fire That Never Sleeps with the immense help of editor Larry Sparks, who also contributed some important chapters. This book will paint a picture for you of what revival is, will create a hunger in your own heart for more of the presence and reality of God, and will show you how you can have a place of breakthrough. Let's give this book away to caller number 6, 866-348-7884. The number to call, caller number 6, free book we'll be giving away to you right now. I want to go to the phones now with Larry Sparks, the editor, who also authored chapters in The Fire That Never Sleeps. Larry, this was something that was on your heart and the heart of your publisher, Destiny Image, something that was on your heart to do, coinciding with the 20th anniversary of the Brownsville Revival, what church historians call the longest-running local church revival in American history. Larry, why was it important to you to get this project out at a time like this?
Well, you know, Dr. Brown, a lot of people think that revival is what happens in the context of a local church. You know, for example, with Brownsville, 1995 to 2000, people say, well, that's how long the Brownsville revival lasted. But for anybody who listens to your show, Dr. Brown, familiar with your ministry, familiar with John Kilpatrick's ministry, there is sustained fruit from revival, even though meetings might go for 5 years, 3 years. I mean, think of Azusa Street. That went for 3 years, the Azusa Street outpouring of 1906. And we are still reaping the fruit of that today. So we had a heart as a publisher. You know, during the Brownsville revival, we had many representatives who were down there in the heat of what God was doing, right, capturing what God was doing, whether we were doing books with you or Steve or Richard Crisco, just capturing the voice of revival. And again, my heartbeat for this is to let people know this is not, as you said, this is not some nostalgia tour where we go back, oh, you know, God moved back then, so let's just celebrate that, camp out on that. This is designed to stir hunger and expectation, because the same God who did what he did in Brownsville is the same God who wants to move today. So,
yeah, absolutely. And friends, we do have a winner, so thank you for calling. Larry, when you think of revival, if someone said, well, I don't know what you're talking about, and I don't know about like Welsh Revival or Great Awakening or Brownsville Revival, yeah, what do you mean by revival? How would you define it?
As I was getting ready, I thought of this. You know, if where we are right now in the church world and what we define as Christianity, by and large, I'm not saying everyone's guilty of this, but if Christianity, if all it is praying a prayer one time, trying our best in our own effort to live a moral life, and these are all good things, going to church, living a moral life, but if all Christianity is praying a prayer, trying our best to be good, you know, going to church once or maybe twice a week, if that's all there has got to be more. And revival to me, and there's a whole generation out there disconnected from the work of the Lord, disconnected from what normal Christianity is. So to me, revival is an awakening to normal. What is normal?
Yeah.
I just go back to the New Testament. I go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I go back to the book of Acts, and people look at that, and they think to themselves, almost like the book of Acts is a benchmark. It's like, oh, well, that was available to those guys. They walked with Jesus. These were the apostles. These are the disciples, the early church. But, you know, Dr. Brown, one thing I've had the honor of doing, I just got my Master of Divinity from Regent, studying church history. And for the first 300 years, not just the first 50 years or 100 years, but really for the first 300 or so years of the church, there was an expectation that normal Christianity was one characterized by healing, the demonstration of the power of God, the move of the Holy Spirit among the community of the believers. There was this, and more than just power and healing and miracles, which I believe in, there was this expectation that God was in the midst of his people. And, you know, as we know, that subsided not because God sovereignly withdrew anything, but because we disconnected from normal. So revival is so dramatic and it's so jarring, because I believe what God is trying to do, he's trying to shake us, and he's trying to wake us and bring us back to what normal looked like as defined by the Bible.
Got it. Awakening back to normal. I love it. I think that is a concise and excellent description. You sat down with John Kilpatrick. You sat down with me. You interviewed us. You asked great questions. And then we went through the material, and you took other written material we had and put the book together, The Fire That Never Sleeps. I appreciate all your work to make it happen. And without all your work, it wouldn't have happened with everyone else's schedules. But we knew it was important. We knew it was important to get this message out to the church today. But it's not just about church, denomination, group. It's something personal. That's part of the very subtitle. What's your vision? What's your goal in getting this book out?
My goal is to help people recognize how practical revival is. And again, I want to be very careful, because I totally agree with what John Kilpatrick was saying. It's not something that we can just will up. It's not something that we can manufacture. It is really catching the wind of the Holy Spirit. And again, the last part of the book is divided up into four sections, and we kind of take readers through a journey, really confronting our present condition. Where are we right now? What is really the problem? What do we need to be woken up from? What does it mean to cry out for revival, prayers that open heaven? And then finally, it's really keys to experiencing and sustaining revival. And to me, that was my heart. I want to give really the spiritual perspective, but I also want to let people know, whether you're a pastor, whether you're somebody who just, you come to church, and yet you feel inside of you that there's got to be more to Christianity than what I'm experiencing. We wanted to make it all accessible to anyone. So really, the keys that the Lord put in my heart, Dr. Brown, there's three things, three visions that I have for this book. Number one, I see it helping people feed on the faithfulness of God. You know, Psalm 37:3 talks about feeding on God's faithfulness. So that's why we have testimonies. That's why we have stories of what God has done. Past stories give us present-day expectation. Number two, we need to pray. I pray that this book will help people pray and cry out for more. You know, Zechariah 10:1 says, ask for rain in the time of rain. I'm not trying to pull some sort of prophetic thing out of there, but there's a principle. When God is moving, and I believe he is, I believe we're seeing pockets of God moving, we don't get comfy and cozy and just kind of step back and, you know, okay, well, I hope it all pans out. I'm just going to enjoy the outpouring. We ask for more. When Brownsville broke out, they didn't stop prayer efforts. Prayer kept on going. And as you know, that was one of the most popular meetings. That was a powerful meeting in the week. You had over 1,000 people come to a prayer meeting during the Brownsville revival. And number three, the last thing, we need to adjust to accommodate God. I think it was John Bevere who has a book coming out called Good or God. And there's so many folks out there, and it's good intentions, but God is, I believe, waking us up. It's not about a light show. It's not about being hyper-relevant. It's not about being cool. There's a place for some of that stuff, but people want to encounter God. When he moves in our midst, we need to accommodate what he's doing, from pastors to just everyday believers. We need to ask the question, Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in our midst? And rather than us trying to tell him what to do, we need to get on his program and agenda. And I believe this book is going to be a helpful handbook to help people with that.
Now, one of the things, Larry, that I like best in the book is that you've got these tremendous quotes. I've always loved quotes at the beginning of chapters. Some books I've read, what I remember most about the books is the beginning of the chapter and some of the quotes, and you inserted those throughout the book. Is there a quote that I could share with everyone that kind of is the essence of this, the essence of the hunger? What comes to mind, a favorite quote of yours about revival?
Oh my, I would actually say, and it was intentionally placed right at the front of the book, from Frank Bartleman, who is a journalist, who's a writer prior to the Azusa Street revival in 1906, and he said, God's fire only falls on sacrifice. An empty altar receives no fire. And You know, we talk about, I want the fire of God. I want to experience the presence of God, the power of God. You know what? And you wrote this so well, Dr. Brown, your book, Whatever Happened to the Power of God. We talk about these things, and when maybe God heals somebody of something, or when we see something supernatural happen, we think, oh my goodness, it's truly it's a restoration of the book of Acts. And yes, we celebrate that, but there is so much more. And I really believe God wants to see that kind of lifestyle. One character characterized by purity and power, sustained, not just a here and there, and you know, maybe I hear about something over in Africa. He wants it sustained. So
yeah, absolutely. All right, we'll be right back. Grab a few other quotes that will stir the hearts of our listeners. We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, we made a mistake to your benefit. We are including some of the very best interviews from this entire week with leaders in revival, those who've experienced God in revival, some very special interviews. I believe your heart's going to burn. You're going to desire to get alone with God and pray. You're going to just believe God that He can visit, that He can bring awakening, not just to America, but to your own church, to your own life. We will be including with the book, we're paying the postage, on the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, edited by Larry Sparks, who's on with me now, and it is Pastor John Kilpatrick and I, in the main chapters of the book, not only paying the postage, but giving you excerpts of the key interviews from this week on CD. We did not include that in the price, but you'll get them, all right? It's an error on our part, but to your benefit. So the more the merrier. Order extra. If you can help with an extra gift, wonderful. 1-800-278-9978. A unique book coming out in the 20th anniversary of the Brownsville Revival. 1-800-278-9978. The book and the CD of some of the key interviews from this week. Or you can go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, you will see a video you can watch that will tell you more. So back with editor Larry Sparks from Destiny Image. Destiny published a number of my books leading up to the Brownsville Revival, and then during the Brownsville Revival, put out books by Pastor Kilpatrick and Lendell Cooley and Steve Hill, the other leaders in the revival. So you've always had that heart. Now, 20 years later, Larry, I asked this to Pastor Kilpatrick, but I want to get your perspective as well, because you're in touch with churches and ministries around the country. You were very young 20 years ago, but right now, what's your assessment of where the Church of America is at? I know it's very large and diverse, but your assessment of where we're at and your assessment of the possibilities of revival.
You know, I'm actually discouraged and extremely excited both simultaneously. It almost feels like I get a little bit of whiplash with that, because I'm discouraged, and I was thinking of a quote by Duncan Campbell. He said, "The average man is not going to be impressed by our publicity, our posters, or our program, but let there be a demonstration of the supernatural in the realm of religion, and at once man is arrested." That excites me, but I'm disappointed because in a lot of churches, and sadly, a lot of church communities that at one point perhaps embraced the move of the Holy Spirit are now exchanging that for, again, more of a reliance on program-based ministry, on music, on light shows, on entertainment. And again, all those, like, I mean, I'm all about the arts being integrated in the church. I'm all about using the best technology. I'm all about us using the best, but all of those things must come secondary to the presence of God. And, you know, like Pastor Kilpatrick was saying, you know, there is some concern. I think there is some concern about what happens, Larry, if we yield to this presence of God or yield to Holy Spirit, you know, what will happen? And you know what? I think if you have a good team in place and you are committed to seeing Jesus exalted, and you're committed ultimately to seeing souls transformed, souls saved, and lives transformed. I really believe you can steward an atmosphere, steward a church, ultimately steward a movement, as Pastor Kilpatrick and others have, where God is free to move, Jesus is exalted, and you have lives that are not just touched, they are genuinely transformed. So I'm discouraged, but I am hopeful because I do see pockets of places around our country, not just around the world, around our country, where they're not content just having a touch from God, because people think revival is like, oh, okay, people, revival services where people fall down, you know, manifestations happen, people are laughing or crying or all those things. And I'm all for all of that if it produces transformation. And that's what I see. I see communities of people where they're saying, we want to see this sustained. We want revival to produce reformation. We want to see the book of Acts reopened in our lives and in our churches today. And that's what revival is, like we were talking about before. It gets people back to normal. God breaks in and says, you're settling far below your inheritance in Christ. Let me help you get back to what normal looks like.
Yeah, so well said, Larry. Give me another quote that you love, that stirs your heart, that's in the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps.
Oh, goodness. It was just fun trying to put these all together, so many of them. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, you can have all of your doctrines right and yet still not have the presence of God. And that's challenging to me, and at the same time makes me think of what good theology is supposed to do. Theology is the study of God. If my theology does not lead me to an encounter with God, then I'm just settling for something that's just putting more information in my brain and not changing my heart or renewing my mind. So that's what this tells me. We can have all of our doctrine and information right, and we can have the finest preaching and the most excellent teaching. We need those things. But if those things are not oriented or designed to help people have, as Pastor Kilpatrick was saying, divine power encounters with God, whatever they look like, where God, the Holy Spirit, comes, touches our heart, warms our heart, changes the way we think, and ultimately changes the way we do life. We're not having encounters as a result of being in the Word of God and studying theology. We're setting the bar too low. So I love that quote from Leonard.
Hey, I've got one last question for you, and you are the only person in the world I can ask this to. What effect did it have on you editing a book on revival with chapters from Pastor Kilpatrick and me? You're the one that interviewed us. You're the one that then went through everything and transcribed it and then sent the material back to us, and we worked on. What effect did it have on you?
It had a profound effect on me, because not only was I interviewing you guys and studying and putting all this together. I mean, I'd be watching videos of the Brownsville Revival. I'd be going on YouTube and watching some of the baptismal services. And now, by God's grace, there's so much available on YouTube and as far as like entire services from the Brownsville Revival. So I would inundate myself with that. And what would happen with me is I'd watch those things and I would get hungry. Again, I love revival history because this is not old history. This is fairly recent history, but I love history. I believe for everyone who's listening, we need to make the history of the works of God a vital part of our life. You know, people might think to themselves, I know, but didn't that happen 20 years ago? It did. You know, you have the Great Awakening. You have all these other revivals that happened hundreds of years ago. It's so important that we feed on the faithfulness of God, remember the testimonies of what he has done, because that stirs our hunger and stirs our expectation. It sure did to me. And it made me think, if God did that then, if he moved so powerfully and poured out his Spirit like that, and millions came, hundreds of thousands were touched, if God did that then, what stops him from doing that now? And my whole goal was, from you and John Kilpatrick, okay, you guys were in the thick of it. What keys can we learn so that we could see this again?
See it again. Yeah, absolutely. Larry, thank you for the great work on the book, and thank you for your enthusiasm and passion. The book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, and a CD with key interviews from this week. Go to AskDrBrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
If I was asked, I would definitely say that yes, I do consider myself to be black.
All right. If I was asked, I'd say I consider myself black. I have a question. If you can be transgender, why can't you be transracial? Michael Brown, welcome back to the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Stay tuned. In a few minutes, I'm going to be giving away another copy of the book, The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys to Sustaining Personal Revival. All right, here's a question. We talk about revival. We need visitation in our own lives. We need God to come and awaken us. We've left our first love. We've gotten complacent. We've compromised morally. We don't have a zeal for souls. We don't have a burden for prayer. You know, on and on and on. So we recognize need for revival in our own lives, or maybe in our local church. Things have plateaued. Things are dry. The lost are not getting saved. There's not much passion and hunger for the Lord. No one wants to show up for a prayer meeting. So we see the need in the church, but it's also in the society. We see moral insanity around us. We see all types of moral confusion around us, and we see it even in the church. You'd be amazed. Questions some Christians ask me, it's like, you're actually asking? Are you serious? That's a question? You'll see, I'll have leaders sometimes ask me questions, how do we deal with this? I think, why? You got to be kidding me. We see the moral insanity of the culture around us, and that reminds us how desperately we need visitation, because confusion, moral confusion in society is often a sign of moral confusion in the church. Sin in the society is often a sign of compromise in the church. If our light is shining more brightly, then that means the climate all around us will be different. So I'm going to change subjects a little bit, but I'm not getting far away from revival. And Dennis, let me know if we've got any problem with playing some of these other audio clips that we've got queued up. So here's a question for you. And I would love to hear, especially from all of my African-American listeners, all black Americans that are listening right now, I'd love to hear from you. How do you feel when this woman, Rachel Dolezal, says that she considers herself black? She's white, raised by white parents, had adopted black brothers, maybe able to certainly can identify with many black issues, worked with blacks for many, many years. But she says that she identifies as black. Now, listen to what Al Sharpton has to say. This is clip number one. Al Sharpton weighs in on this issue, because here's a woman leading a chapter of the NAACP, and she's a white woman saying she's black. Her parents say she's white. I got a clip from them later saying she's white. The brothers say, why is she doing this? She's white. Why is she trying to look like she's black? Al Sharpton addresses this. Clip number one.
It's not about her race. There are whites in all of our organizations, and there are whites that died in the civil rights movement. I think the question they want to deal with is her honesty. You have to be transparent. But it's not about whether or not she's white or black. It's about, are you going to be honest? And I think that's the only question.
Yeah, obviously that's the big question. Honesty. If she said, hey, I'm a white woman, and I'm standing with my black brothers and sisters for civil rights or for this, for that, great. More power to you. But can you be black if you're not? Hey, if Bruce Jenner is a woman, why can't this woman be black? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. This is Michael Brown coming your way live from right outside of San Diego, California. And I'm here for a major conference with Pastor Jim Garlow called the Future Conference. And we're talking about revival, but we're also talking about the state of America, the state of the nation. And when we see massive moral confusion, when we see now even question about is gender just what you perceive it to be? If I perceive myself to be a woman, I'm a woman. Well, why can't I perceive myself to be black? Why can't I perceive myself to be Hispanic? I mean, why not? If perception is reality. Now, let me be totally clear. I am not minimizing the struggles of those who identify as transgender. I am not. Let me repeat it. I am not minimizing the struggles of those who identify as transgender. And I am not ignoring those who have genuine biological or genetic abnormalities. According to everything we know, that is not the case with Bruce Jenner. There is no indication that there is a biological abnormality, that he was born with, well, according to everything we know, he's a healthy male, okay? He wasn't born with ambiguous or dual genitalia. According to everything we know, he has male chromosomes. According to everything we know, he's attracted to women. What, he fathered six kids, right? Yet he says he identifies as a woman. Well, why can't someone identify as black? What do you tell those who are called Therian or other kin? They claim to be hundreds of thousands. They are convinced they are part animal. And they go through tremendous rejection, and no one understands them at school, and they're suicidal. Then when they realize that there are others just like them, and they have these gatherings where they howl and they bark and they wear tails, and you say, that's crazy. Well, why is that wrong? Someone with what they now call themselves transable, body identity integrity disorder, their mind is genuinely telling them that it should not have a limb from the knee down on the right side, or they shouldn't have a left arm. And when they're able to get them amputated, they're at peace. Dan Savage, gay activist Dan Savage, says their body, let them do what they want to do, not hurting anyone. Well, why can't someone say they're black? Why can't this woman really be black? So my latest article, I raised this question. If you can be transgender, why can't you be transracial? Let's start with our friend Bishop Harris in Durham, North Carolina. Sir, what's your take on this white woman identifying as black?
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing very well, sir.
I personally think that it kind of deals with the different circumstances of why she said what she said, because some white Americans who grow up around blacks who are very compassionate about them, they began to absorb, you know, their emotions, their feelings, their struggles and everything, to the point that they, like, I have an assistant pastor who's 70 years old, graduate from Duke Divinity, got a master's in bachelor's. She calls herself black all the time. Mm-hmm. But in actuality, she knows who she is. You know what I'm saying? And I understand that she's not being prejudiced to me. She's not offending me because, you know, she understands the pain of you know, my life or African-American life, and she's constantly on the battlefield trying to bring races together. Now, of course, I don't think a person should lose sight of who they are, their identity, because you are so passionate about that other race, whether you was raised with them, whether you hung out with them, whether you associate with them. But this has been happening for years, where African-Americans and them being put down so much, a lot of them want to identify as white to try to look better or feel better. And then vice versa, you have also where you have whites where they would actually identify black from rejection or hurt or pain or brokenness or just tired of what African-Americans are going through. And so sometimes it becomes psychologically, it becomes like a broken. But should they really just lose touch of reality and say, if you're actually black and say, I'm white and this is what I am and this is where I cause it? No, they shouldn't. Just like I agree with you 100%. A transgender, you know, God made, you know, in the beginning, God made male and female. He made them, as the Bible says in Genesis. And, you know, and I also believe that also that God created, you know, Adam from the dust of the ground. He breathed, became a living soul, and Eve from the rib, and that all of us are brother and sister, but God made male and female. So I do think that sometimes whites identify who hang around blacks, grow up with blacks, raised with blacks.
Yep. Understand that.
In that struggle, but I do think succinctly that they should be able to accept who they are, even if you see yourself by your bond as black in the struggle, you still can't lose sight of your identity.
Yeah, look, there are people I've ministered with, musicians, singers, and you know, we joke with them, you got a black soul. They grew up among blacks. They have a certain feel when they sing the blues. They can sing it a certain way.
Exactly.
So none of us have any.
Some of them are going to sing some of the black music because they've been indoctrinated and you know raised up that way. You know from Elvis to so many raised up around them. So yeah, you know. But go ahead. I'm going to cut you off.
Yeah. So exactly to recognize that people can have that attitude, that mindset, that quote soul. But yeah, this person's still Caucasian or white, but they could be a civil rights leader. They could. I mean, look, there are, you know, there was the joke that Bill Clinton was the first black president. You know,
Exactly.
We all know what that meant. But there's one fellow who's just said, look, if Bruce Jenner could be on the cover of Vanity Fair, then let's put Rachel Dolezal on the cover of Ebony magazine. That's the point that's where things are breaking down. Hey, Bishop, it's always great to hear from you, sir. Thank you for your perspective and getting us started in the conversation. Hey, one of these days we will meet face to face. I'm sure it'll happen and look forward to that. Always appreciate when we talk about Jewish things as well. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. All right. Another good friend, Aaron in Charlotte. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
You're welcome.
Yes. What's your take on all this? Yeah, please.
This is my take. Okay. I think you answered your own question when you gave that partial Darren Savage quote.
Yeah.
This is the point. Caitlyn Jenner is not hurting anyone. And transabled people, as much as I don't understand them, they're not hurting me or my friends. However, when you pretend to be an African-American person and you use that as a way to gain power in an organization where you so clearly do not belong as an African-American person, you have overstepped your boundaries majorly. And when you lie to people in your organization and you're saying, yeah, I understand, you know, they're all thinking, oh yeah, she grew up like me with all this racism that she had to endure and just feeling my feelings, and then they all find out, no, actually she didn't feel my feelings because she's white. That is very upsetting and very wrong, and I am highly, like, racist to me are the worst people.
All right, now of course, I recognize your name and voice. So you know, you're an out and proud lesbian with your partner, raising your kids together. And I say that just for the context for our callers. So let me challenge a couple things you said though. First, Rachel did this to gain power, etc. Well, I don't think Bruce Jenner was particularly in the news, and now he's suddenly in the news, and he must have made a good piece of money over all the publicity. So the first thing I'd say is he's certainly doing it and benefiting from it quite, you know, now becoming a celebrity. And secondly, it brings massive confusion to lots. It hurts lots of people. It now brings confusion. First, it hurts lots of kids who are struggling with gender identity, but who'll just be fine if they could be coached and if the parents could be coached and if they could be reaffirmed. Hey, Johnny, just because you like to play with dolls doesn't make you a girl, but maybe I'm just like Caitlin. Maybe I should do this too. So you're bringing massive confusion where it doesn't exist, and you're now saying gender is whatever you perceive it to be, which breaks down one of the key foundations of our entire society. So I find what Bruce Jenner did to me much, much more harmful than what Rachel Dolezal did.
We'll have to agree to disagree. Because I feel that Caitlyn Jenner is normalizing something that does naturally occur. And there are children out there who are transgender. And frankly, I've heard the same argument, like, oh, you guys are raising the kids, you're raising three boys, and they're going to be so confused when they grow up. They're not confused. They have two parents who love them more than anything on the face of the universe. And there is nothing wrong with that at all.
Tell you what, you brought up the kids. If you'd rather not address this, then just tell me, all right? But give me a chance to think. We got a break here. I would not be who I was without my dad. Having two of my moms would not take the place of my dad. Boys need a dad. They don't have a dad. They have two moms. I think they're deprived. If you don't want to address that when you come back, just tell me.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire. Just talk about an article I wrote, if you can be transracial, a transgender, why can't you be transracial? Talking to my friend Aaron here in Charlotte. There we go. Just having a slight time, hard time connecting us. All right, you brought up your kids and your partner raising boys, and they have two moms that love them. If you'd rather not address my question, that's perfectly fine. Just tell me. But my question would be, you may love them intensely, but by the relationship, you're depriving them of having their dad in their lives, which to me is a disservice to them, especially boys needing a dad. You can say I'd rather not talk about that, or you can give me a response. I'm fine either way.
Oh, no, I'm perfectly fine. I talk about it a good bit. I really don't think that the gender of the parent is the issue. I know some heterosexual parents who are absolutely horrible to their children, neglectful, abusive, really sick individuals. And my partner and I are completely drug and alcohol free. We have very high moral and ethical standards. And we are raising our children in the best way that we can, which is what all parents everywhere do. I think a lot of times a father is not an asset to the family, unfortunately, and that is so sad. But I feel like when you don't have to deal with the gender roles that our society has created for us, it's much easier.
But we didn't create them. You would not have children unless there was a man involved. And your partner in a trillion
involved.
Years, no matter how much you love each other, could not bring a child into the world. It's not just created gender roles. And physically, yeah, and mentally, emotionally, men are different than women. And we play different
roles. I'm talking about gender roles, not biology.
But
I'm talking about, like, you know, the women stay home and cook and clean, and the men go to work. Like, all the gender roles.
So you're saying that the role of your father was no different than the role of your mother?
Oh, no, that's exactly the opposite of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that my mother and father were operating under traditional gender roles. And I feel like that was the ultimate, probably, demise of their marriage, because my mom worked herself silly raising four children while my dad went off and worked and came home and loved us to death. And like I've told you before, me and my mom have a wonderful relationship. My dad and I probably have an even better relationship. I love him more than anything. He is amazing. And that's where my boys get a lot of their fatherly parenting. You know, they stay with him.
I don't want to press this too far, but you're still saying that they're getting fatherly parenting from a grandfather, because it can't come from two mothers. But let's go back to something else.
Okay.
There are literal cases, documented cases, where a person truly believes they're a vampire, or truly believes to the core of their being that they're part animal, okay?
Okay.
One of your kids is absolutely sure that he is part vampire, and he wants to shave his teeth, and he's depressed unless he can shave his teeth. Another one of your kids is absolutely sure that he is a canine. He wants to be able to eat. He wants to get on all fours. He wants to be able to eat out of a dish. And he wants you to give him the name Bow Wow, okay? And he's depressed and he's suicidal. If he's sure that's who he is, if it's all perception, if Bruce Jenner is a woman because he says he's a woman, he perceives himself to be, and you're really an accepting kind of person, then you'd say that's okay with your boys. Go ahead, shave those teeth, and go ahead and we'll call you Bow Wow, and you eat out of a plate on the floor.
I'm going to make a point to you, Dr. Brown, and I want you to hear me out. I'm not going to be rude to you, but gender dysphoria and thinking that you're an animal are two completely different things.
How do you know that? I've read the psychology. I've read the reports. I've watched the videos.
I would like to send you some very serious reports, because the other thing is that on your Facebook page, you got some flawed scientist stuff on there sometimes. So I think what you have to do is read the real scientific report where people are like, yeah, there are documented cases of gender dysphoria. Do some people think they're animals? Probably, unfortunately, like my
It's called species dysphoria. No, it's called species dysphoria. It's called species dysphoria. Aaron, trust me. I've done the research.
Dr. Brown. I honestly do believe you. Like, I'm not saying I don't believe you. What I'm saying is that, to me, it's just like when people are like, what if siblings want to get married? Well, what if they do? We don't have them wind up at the courthouse trying. You know what I mean?
They are trying. There are court cases about it. They are trying. That's what you're missing.
A negligent amount. A truly negligent amount.
But you're a negligent amount. You're less than 2% of the society. You're a negligent amount. Transgenders are maybe 7 out of 1,000. So if it's negligible, you should be the last one to criticize because something is negligible. Your whole movement is based on. No, but to deny the existence because it's negligible, because incestuous couples is negligible, what does that mean? Homosexual population is negligible. Does that mean we don't care?
It is not, though. This is the thing. It's not negligible. We haven't had a recent enough census to show.
Yes, we have. 1.6%.
There actually are. That's not a true number.
1.6%.
I hear
it's,
you.
It's exactly. A national survey. The exact same thing in the U.K., gay activists have known the number was less than 2.5% for years and years. I have their own literature from people that you'd respect. But look, either way, whether it's 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 1,000,000, you would say you still have to have compassion. But here's where I think you're showing an extraordinary bigotry against others, is that it's in your LGBT circle, you embrace it. It's outside of it, you reject it as a mental disorder.
I never rejected anything.
Species dysphoria, that you're not letting your kid sharpen their teeth because they're convinced they're a vampire. You're not letting your other kid eat out of a bowl on the floor. You're not letting that, right?
Okay, let me ask you this. If one of your granddaughters came to you and she said, Dr. Brown, I am a boy, would you go and research every transgender thing that you could? Because if one of my children said, I'm a dog or a vampire, that's the first thing I would do. I would say, listen, I don't understand. Let me understand.
Yeah, I've done the research. I've talked to people that are former transgenders. I've talked to professionals that have counseled them for years and years and years. And I'm sure there's a better way. The one thing, though, Aaron, my grandkids wouldn't call me Dr. Brown. But anyway, listen.
Well, that's true.
I got to run. I can't tell you how much I appreciate you listening. I can't tell you how much I appreciate your tone and your spirit. And you've been so forthright. You've allowed me to be forthright with you. I've got to run. We're out of time, but thanks for calling. Thanks for listening. We will continue our discussion, and would that all of us could have these healthy disagreements this freely without either side being offended. All right, friends, the state of our nation, I think we know where things are at. We need revival. We need visitation. The new book, co-authored by Pastor John Kilpatrick and yours truly, edited by Larry Sparks, The Fire That Never Sleeps, Keys to Sustaining Personal Revival. And by an error on our end, we are also adding in, it's not even listed on the special yet, adding in a CD of the best interviews on revival this week. The book, and we're paying the postage, and the CD on top of it, at a price lower than we intended. Call now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, God's looking for people that he can pour his spirit upon. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Is it you?